Thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the time again before us to continue this study. We thank thee for our status, and because of that, we are a royal family. And we realize the importance of this in each of our lives. Therefore, we ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will impress upon us the need to understand more thoroughly our position in Christ. For we ask in his name, amen. All right, last night we covered the setting of the royal family under 6 points. That setting again is the first advent of Christ, occurs in the dispensation of Israel, and it includes Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. Shortly after the session of Christ, that is 10 days, we have the age of Israel interrupted with that period called intercalation, and the insertion of a new dispensation because of a new spiritual species. And that, of course, is the royal family of God, the day of Pentecost, the advent of the descent of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and, of course, indwelling every believer permanently. Thirdly, Jesus Christ was royalty by birth, by deity, and by his spiritual victory on the cross. It is that last section that we share that victory. And of course, we are now in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, and therefore it is imperative for us to understand the function that we have within that conflict. Point four, the spiritual royalty of Christ occurred as a result of his spiritual victory over Satan on the cross, and of course, his acceptance by God the Father, and now seated at his right hand. Five, being seated at his right hand, he has a new title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, as the God-man, he is a new type of royalty, superior, permanent, spiritual royalty. And that, of course, is what we share in, and therefore, royal family. In a subsequent study, we're going to be dealing with the conduct of the royal family. Now we're simply documenting how we became royal family. Once we get into that, we're going to see just what we're supposed to do and then what we're not supposed to do as spiritual aristocracy. Think of yourself as such because you are. If you think about it long enough, maybe you'll start acting like spiritual aristocracy. The average Christian acts like a spiritual peon. And we have a few at Westside as well. Point six, the age of Israel had to be interrupted in order to introduce the dispensation in which the specific objective is to form the royal family for Christ. Remember, he has a family in that he is deity. He has an earthly family in that he is the son of David. But he had no spiritual family. And so the formation of the royal family or spiritual family of God is made up of all believers of the church age, regardless of their location, regardless of their national background, regardless of their color of skin, regardless of their sex. The issue is, if you're a believer in the church age, and this is the church age, you are a member of the body of Christ, regardless of denominational affiliation. What a shock it's going to be when they find out there are no denominations in eternity. And yet, it's like most. They hold on to it like it was going to last forever, and the God is only going to have Baptists in eternity. What a shock. Some Baptists will get there. Fewer Methodists, a couple of Lutherans, and probably more Presbyterians than Lutherans, 6 Bible church people. That is the denomination. There is a denomination called Bible Church. The movement started probably in the middle late 50s, early 60s, It was made up primarily of churches that had come out of the Presbyterian unit, and they held on to most of their Presbyterian ideals, with the exception that they embraced dispensationalism as their method of biblical interpretation. And that's really a step. But that's exactly what Louis Berry Chafer did. So many of them still held to infant baptism, as Chafer did. But, of course, they dropped the covenant theological position and embraced the dispensational position. As a matter of fact, it's the only organization in the United States that has very clearly in its doctrinal statement that they use the dispensational historical hermeneutic for their interpretive qualities. Interesting. Baptists don't, because many Baptists are not dispensational. The conservative Baptists were, but unfortunately, when they were formed in 1948, they had their usual rip-roaring meetings. If you've never been to a Baptist business meeting, by the way, you've never had any fun, because they can fight like no other believers on the face of the earth. Now, I belonged to the IFCA at one time, and that was classified as I fight Christians anywhere. Now, it was the Independent Fundamental Churches of America. But the Baptists organized, they pulled out of the American Baptist Convention, and of course when they did so, they were all dispensationalists. But the one thing they didn't put in their doctrinal statement was the position on dispensational interpretation. And they added something at the end of their statement, and it said, under no circumstances can this doctrinal statement be changed. And they sealed their doom. Because by doing that, they could allow non-dispensationalists into it, and they couldn't get rid of them. And so now it is a mix-up of free will Baptists, conservatives, and all kinds of different things. I'm very familiar with the conservative Baptist movement because my Scotch pastor was, of course, a conservative Baptist. That's where I got my basic training as a believer. I've since gotten saved, and therefore I know that it's not correct. Documentation of the royal family. And there are four books that are dedicated primarily to the royal family. Ephesians emphasizes the position of the royal family forever. And that's why you have statements such as seated in the heavenlies with Christ. What Ephesians is in the spiritual realm, its sister epistle, Colossians, is the human realm or earthly realm. Ephesians teaches our position in Christ, whereas Colossians emphasizes the lifestyle of the royal family. And then we have two other books, the book of Hebrews, emphasizing the priesthood of the royal family, and we're going to be developing that when we get into our study of Melchizedek. And then Romans emphasizes the objectives of the royal family. So you have four books. Is it important to God? Yes. Should it be important to you? Yes. Is it important to most? No. Why? They're unaware of the fact that they are royal family. And by documentation, we have Peter's reference, you are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Point E, the formation of the royal family. There are 10 points under this. One, the royal family is formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation. And as we well know, it is not accompanied by tongues. Originally it was because of the absence of the completion of the canon of Scripture. As soon as the canon of Scripture was completed, it had no purpose. As a matter of fact, its purpose was primarily to announce the coming of the fifth cycle of discipline upon Israel, which occurred historically in 70 AD, so no one has legitimately spoken in tongues since then. Of course, you have a lot of goofy people running around thinking that it's the height of spirituality, but it isn't. First of all, it was the baby talk of the early church. So I like to refer to it as the Dada Goo-Goos, and when you hear it, it's Dada Goo-Goo. And gurgling and mumbling and all that kind of stuff. Then there is another form of tongues, which of course is a legitimate language unknown to the individual who happens to be controlled by a demon at the time. And that's simply called the angostomythos and or ab, as it's known in the Hebrew. The word ab is translated familiar spirit. And that, of course, is when Saul, you remember, went to the familiar spirit, the witch at Endor, and asked to speak to Samuel, since he had passed on, and he wanted to find out the outcome of his next battle. Well, she was as shocked as he was, because there are those, by the way, that believe that Samuel didn't really return. But I think the text indicates that he did, and pronounced failure upon Saul. And that was the last straw as far as God was concerned, because now he was involved in demonic activity. And as you well know, that was punishable by death in the Old Testament, as well as homosexuality, I might add. I'm amazed when I hear homosexuals say, there's nothing in the scripture that condemns homosexuality. What Bible are they reading? It was punishable by death. And what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He wiped them out. And what characterized Sodom? Homosexuality. That's where we get the word from, sodomy. Needless to say, it's wrong. It's sinful. It should be punishable in this country, but it isn't. We tolerate it. You know how much we tolerate in this country? The sin that we tolerate. You know why? Because the people that are making the decisions have a problem. You got to remember that laws often are passed based on the guilt on the part of the individuals that are passing those laws. I have found, and I finally concluded, I think I've hit the nail on the head, as it were, after hearing all of these new views that are now coming out from the Word of God. It's all based on subjective guilt. They look back in their lives, they cannot rationalize certain things that occurred, and so they have to change the doctrine to go along with their lives. MacArthur did it, and many others have done it. And this new wave of doctrine that is now coming across the country, this feeling sorry and repentant and faith for rebound, is sheer nonsense. Sheer nonsense. It's all based on guilt. And I suppose I'm going to have to confront a few people again and again and again. Maybe I can get them to start thinking. My latest question is, I think, a beaut. Especially these who say that they sat under my ministry for 15 years and I didn't know how to properly rebound. Well, that meant I was out of fellowship for 15 years. And I got it for the colonel, and he's been out of fellowship for 40 years. Would they dare admit that? I don't think so. Then it becomes rebound by relativity. In other words, what works for you, that you use. What works for you, that you use. Oh, really? See, I happen to be one of those that thinks logic. That's the most illogical thing I ever heard in my life. You go 20 years of your Christian life and then you discover this new doctrine, now you can really rebound. Well, what'd you do for the first 20 years? Did it work before? Well, if you say yes, you've just painted your way into a corner. If you say no, then you've been out of fellowship for 20 years. Carl and I were talking about it just the other night, and he'd been talking to a person who's involved in that as well, And they finally admitted to him that they didn't know from day to day whether or not they were in fellowship. Isn't that strange? And one of the women that asked me one time at a dinner table, she said, and I quote, "How can I even know if I'm in fellowship?" And after the death of her husband, she remarried, and she remarried the one who is all mixed up, worse than the worst regarding rebound. Do you know there are some that are so bad, they don't even believe the First John has anything to do with it? Because it was written by other than the Apostle Paul. If I had a desire, I would desire that the first words that these people hear as they enter into the portals of eternity, wrong! Point one. But they won't. And I don't have a desire for that anyway. I think. Secondly, this is the work of God the Holy Spirit, which began at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost to the 11 disciples and approximately 200 others. The Holy Spirit entered these believers into union with Christ. That occurred then. It occurred since then, every time a person breathes out faith in Christ. Three, everyone celebrated by using some temporary spiritual gift, and it was evidenced by healing, miracles, and tongues. However, these gifts ended with the completion of the canon of Scripture. So what is God telling us by ceasing these gifts? See, listen, you either have to put importance on the gifts that were temporary and perpetuate them, which automatically makes the word less important. If it was a supplement, an example of that would be vitamins. Vitamins are a great supplement, but they're not food. You can't live on them. You have to have food. Now, what you have there is the supplement. Ironically, if you have a well-balanced meal, three a day, or how many a day you need to have, you wouldn't have to take vitamins. The reason why we've got to take vitamins is because the junk food that we eat is lacking in those vitamins. Most of the time, we boil them all out anyway. I refer, for example, to things like broccoli, carrots, string beans, all of which I eat raw. I love them, but cook them, they're tasteless. You cook spinach, boil it to death, pour that green water down the drain. That's the iron. Drink the juice and throw the leaves away. Give the leaves to the rabbits. You know, there is a philosophy in leafy vegetables that the greener the vegetable, the better it is for you. The more it is exposed to the sun. So things that grow under the ground, the best thing to eat is the skin. So what do? We take a potato, peel it, throw all of the vitamins down the drain, in the boil it to death, which all you have left is starch and mass, and then beat it, throw butter and salt in it, and that's so good for you, and then we wonder why we look like balloons. We begin to look like the vegetable that we eat the most. Notice potatoes? With little lumps here and there? Okay. This is not a lesson in diet, but we eat wrong in this country. We do. Europeans know how to eat. for the most part, that's why you have people in Europe that live to be 105 and 110 years old. Of course, they have a very simple lifestyle as well. But they drink wine and they use a lot of olive oil. That'll clean you out. And raw vegetables. And fruits and nuts. Say, what does that got to do with Pentecost? Nothing. The Holy Spirit entered these believers into union with Christ. Point four, at salvation, the Holy Spirit enters us into that union and makes us royal family. This is documented in such passages as John 14, verse 20, Acts 1, 5, Acts 2, 3, Acts 11, 15 through 17, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, Galatians 3, 26 through 28, and Colossians 2:12. Now that's not the only place it's found, but these are verses that you might want to look up and document the baptism of the Holy Spirit making us one in Christ. Five, the result of the baptism of the Spirit is positional truth. Positional truth means the believer is positionally with Christ at the right hand of the Father. We are accepted positionally as royalty, just as Christ is accepted in fact as royalty. So we're positionally royalty, he is factually royalty. So if we're positionally royalty and we have everything that he has, when we go to be with him, we will in fact be royalty. See, that's the way it works. But during our time here on earth, God has given to us a royal family honor code, and we will see that in our next study. We therefore share in all that Christ is and has as a royalty because we are in union with him. Six, positional truth belongs to all believers regardless of their status or maturity level, which means that at the moment of salvation, positional truth occurred. I realize this is slightly off the subject, but one area of positional truth that we have is every time we confess our sins, we're going back positionally and applying retroactively the work of the cross. That's why it's mechanical. And every time somebody tries to add something to it, it's tantamount to adding something to your salvation package. You're not saved because you felt sorry for your sin. You're not saved because you repented. You're saved because of what Christ did on the cross. And then you simply acknowledge the work that he accomplished by faith. Now, that faith is non-efficacious until the Holy Spirit makes it efficacious. Now that you're a believer, there's no faith involved in restoration of fellowship because you're saved. So now what you do is simply acknowledge that you have sinned. That's the important thing. That's exactly what the word omologeo means. An acknowledgement, agreeing to what God says about it. How you feel is inconsequential. And these people who have changed it have only changed it because of guilt or rationalization. I had a pastor tell me once, that he had a woman that used to come to Bible class, and she would confess the fact that she was living with a man that wasn't her husband. And as soon as she confessed that, she was back in fellowship. She could then learn from this wonderful teacher. And then after she left, she went right back to the same lifestyle she lived before. And I quote, "That is not rebound." Why? Because one of the essentials is forsaking. And she didn't forsake anything. So he tried to sell me on the idea that she was in fellowship during that hour. Well, he's since changed his mind, but he went like a rubber band, too far the other way. You know, I would hate to sit under a pastor that changes his views every 3 or 4 years. How would you like me to do that? You wouldn't stay very long, that's for sure. That's why a lot of these guys can't stay anywhere for over 3 or 4 years. Because somebody's going to catch them. Say, well, that's not what you taught when you first came here. I used to think it was because they ran out of steam or doctrine because they weren't studying. But I found out that isn't the case. There are some that leave after 4 or 5 years because they blew it all in that period of time. And let's face it, if you can do that holding only 1 or 2 Bible classes a week, you don't have much to begin with. But to stay at somewhere for 30 or 40 years and teach 3 to 5 times a week, well, that takes some information. It takes some study. It takes some background. Now, I realize that I go over things by way of review, but if you're listening cautiously and carefully, instead of shutting down because I'm reviewing again, you'll pick up on something new that I've added that enhances it even more than before. That's why I avoid the book of Romans. Because if I go through Romans again, forget 4 years, it'll be 10 years. What I've learned since then. But I never go backwards. Only my Jandy does. Still going backwards, by the way. As I said, I will fix it soon. Like after I get my Christmas lights up. I just love this time of the year, you should know. I still think we ought to make the birth of our Lord in June and just have a time called Christmas and have a great time giving gifts and doing all the things we do at this time of the year, including the trees and the angels and the... throw the bunnies in too, why not? Might as well have rabbits. How many of you have ever studied Jeremiah 10? Good for you. You say, what is Jeremiah 10? Read it sometime. You'll find it quite interesting. By the way, they even attach the tree to the floor with nails and deck it. You say, well, I don't bow down to mine. We had a guy in our last church. He was a stubborn man. I think he was a little... No, he was very... This guy was so thick. He was going to go against, he read it, and he says, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. First thing he did, he bought one that was too big, so he cut the top off. Then he brought it into the house, and he tried to stand it up, and he pushed a hole through his ceiling. Then he cut it off again and repaired the hole in his ceiling. Then the thing fell on his child. How much do you have to have? Besides, the thing is a tinderbox sitting in the corner. I mean, there isn't a year goes by you don't see some person go, we lost it all. I won't lose anything. Because I wouldn't have one of those things in my house if you paid me. And don't put one on my front lawn either, or your old one. Because I'll lift prints from it. The best we did years ago was to buy two live ones, planted, potted, right? Well, I made the mistake of planting them. They're in my backyard. They've already busted out of the big, you know, those big whiskey barrels that they cut in half? They've already split that and busted it all to pieces. And it's right next to my pool. You know what's next, don't you? Your pool's going to start going, listing to one side. Those things are that big around, each one of them. I planted them together. Why? Because they were only that big. And they're about 7-8 feet tall now, with trunks about like that. Dr. Bobby, he's got to trim them every so often. I admire them. I admire my green thumb until I have to pull all the needles out of the swimming pool. I'll do that soon, too. Positional truth belongs to the believer. Point 7, because of the baptism of the Spirit, which, by the way, is not an experience. You don't experience the baptism of the Spirit. It's non-experiential. It occurs. You don't feel it. I've had people actually say to me, I don't feel saved. Well, what does that mean? Since when is salvation a feeling anyway? Salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The stipulation is, believe in me and you will be saved. So what's the solution? It's rather simple. And conclusion, I believed in him, therefore I'm saved. That's it. And I don't care how you feel. You could be running 105, 106 temperature and be on your deathbed. Do you feel good? You walk up to somebody and say, well, now do you feel saved? Doesn't matter. We were listening to that gal on TV that I appreciate and respect quite a bit, and she was talking to a young man, and he was saying something about feeling self-confident. And she said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I have low self-esteem. And she says, so? She really read him out. I'm sick and tired of hearing about this self-esteem nonsense. What you want, from what I've gathered from what you're saying, is what you want. And that's not self-esteem, that's self. She says, why don't you start thinking about other people? He says, well, I'm not happy all the time. She says, well, neither am I. Neither is anyone. You know, some people on this earth must have a strange idea about other people. All they have to do is come here and they can see the sourest faces in the world. But at the same time, they can see the most pleasant. Some of you are perpetually smiling. You're hiding something. There are some people here that never smile. Actually never smile. We've had one guy here who's been here for, I know, quite a while. And I haven't seen him smile in the last 10 years. I think he forgot. Yeah, I think he completely forgot how to smile. He just sits there. Without expression. So you better change your ways. No. Not you. You smile all the time. I wish I could say the same thing about some of you. Now, you don't have to be as effervescent as Alicia. Or as giggly as my wife. Be yourself. But develop a sense of humor, please. Because you see what will happen is all the muscles in your face will just simply begin to sag for lack of use. And then one day you'll go to smile and they'll jump up and slap you alongside the head and knock you out. And then we can paint you, what color is that creature? Orange? And then every time we push your belly, you'd go, hee-hee-hee-hee, that tickles. What is the name of that stupid little doll? Elmo, Elmo, yes, Elmo. Are you ready for this? Latest. The thing sells for like $21.99. A woman today paid $750 for two of them. No. No. I can beat that. They had one on auction. Are you ready? Hold on. $7,000. Who'da thunk it? Who'da thunk it? So I said to my wife, we should have invested in those things. But you see, I'm one of those that always wants to invest a month after the stock goes up. It's like when gold hit 850, right? I bought it at 72. And I said, when it hits 9, then I'll dump. The market dumped before I could dump. So I didn't win a thing. But guess what? I didn't lose either. The baptism of the Spirit, therefore, is not experiential. Our royal status is not seen or felt in any experiential sense. However, it is seen by others by way of our conduct. Preparation, Royal Family Honor Code. Point 8, the baptism of the Spirit is the sovereign work of God. And our royalty is not progressive. You don't progress in your royal status. You become royalty the moment you're saved. So we cannot improve on it. See, anything that's progressive needs improvement. And therefore, anything that needs improvement requires some action on the part of the recipient. That's why the 40 things that accompany salvation cannot be improved on. They're all positional. You don't improve on the indwelling of the Spirit. You can't. You don't improve on the baptism of the Spirit. You can't, because none of these are experiential. You can't improve how saved you are. You're either saved or you aren't. But anything that is demanded scripturally that is progressional means that it requires your compliance to the mandates of Scripture. So you better learn the difference between positional truth and the application of practical truth. For example, rebound. Let's get back to that again. Is that positional or practical? Well, it's both. But can you improve on rebound? No. So what you add to it is inconsequential. It's already done. The work has been accomplished. I've noticed that all of the groups that are theologically confused always confuse position with practice. And once you learn to differentiate between the two, you're not going to have any problems. I learned that a long time ago. I doubt if I'd been saved 2 years when I finally broke through that problem. And that position has sustained many of the consistencies in doctrine that I've taught for the past 35 years. Once you get confused between position and practice, or get them confounded, then you're going to be thoroughly confused as far as the Christian life is concerned. So it's simple. Anything that's been done on your behalf once and for all obviously cannot be added to. So it doesn't require any activity on your part. There's no advance. There's no progression. But anything that is demanded progressionally or practically in the Christian life, like, for example, and it'll be coined by participles, growing in grace. That requires what? Compliance on your part. The mandates of Scripture. Salvation is not progressional. You're either saved or you aren't. That's why they're not seen nor felt. Whereas you can see advances in the Christian life. You can see somebody who's growing, as you do in the physical realm. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Can you progress any further in the status called human? No, because that's what you are positionally. Can you advance in your humanity? Yes, that's called physical growth. See how it works? And you see the evidence of it. Now, let's take Paul and James. What's Paul's primary emphasis? Position. What's James' primary emphasis? Practice. Now you've got the two books analyzed. And read them in that light, and you won't have any problems. But if you confuse them or allow them to in any way confound each other, the whole doctrine is confounded. See, people want to rebound and they want to feel something. What's there to feel? Besides, who's been offended? Not you. Why should you feel anything anyway? What did David say? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, what about Bathsheba? What about the nation of Israel? What about all the others? He didn't confess to them. He confessed to the ultimate one that he had offended, God. And he cited it. I have sinned. Then he named it. He got back in fellowship. Fellowship as a Jew could get back into fellowship. Not the same as us. Certainly not. Why? Because he didn't have the filling of the Spirit, which resulted. We do. But see, people want to add things to it. Why? Because it makes them feel good. There are other ways to feel good. And that's experiential. And have fun doing it. Some of it has nothing to do with the Christian life. Some of it may be the result of the Christian life. I say that you shouldn't do anything that you don't feel good doing. But then I'm always overruled, like hanging Christmas lights. I don't feel good doing it. I feel pretty good seeing the result. But then being as practical as I am, I think of the ramifications of having to remove those stinking things at the end of the season. Now, some people are smart. They leave them up all the time. I wish I could now have some type of retractable lights. You know, just throw a big lever and all these lights go bloop. I'll have to talk to Tim about that. Not this Tim. Tim the tool man. He'll certainly have a way to do it. So we can't improve on it. Anything that is positional cannot be improved upon. Why? Because it's already done. Now, if you ask a person, is rebound the application of retroactive positional truth? They'd say, oh, yes. Well, you can't improve on it. So why do you want to add anything to it? But they'll insist you have to. Because they want to feel good. Therefore, there is nothing that we can say or do to become non-royalty. We can act like non-royalty, as my children can act like other than children of mine, but that never ceases their position as my children. Why? Because they had nothing to do with their conception and subsequent birth. See? Positionally, they are my children. My grandchildren can't say to me, all right, you're no longer my bapu. That's it. I'm finished. It's over. Okay, fine, but positionally they can't say that. I could say to them, to my children. You're no longer my children. Does that change the positional fact? No. I'm their father. What is the position regarding our eternal security? Why are we eternally secure? Because we can't change our position. Position can never be changed. Because a person acts inhuman, does that make them less human? No, they're still human beings. Action never determines position. Position, however, should determine, help me, action. Paul says, position involves no action. James says, you got position? Act. Let me see it. Beautiful, well-balanced God's Word. It's not just one-sided. But if you confuse the two, then you say, my position is based on my actions. Uh-oh. Then I can lose my salvation. Because salvation is not positional, it's progressional. And it isn't. It's immediate. In other words, you were never more saved than the day you got saved. You don't get more saved. I've been saved since 1956. Well, that's how many years ago? That's 40 years ago. Yeah. Am I more saved 40 years later? No. Am I less? No. But how about the action of that position? Vast change. But it wasn't determined. Excuse me. It didn't determine my position. My action was determined by my position. Are you getting this? You know how important this is? Position is based on the sovereign work of God, and that means He doesn't ask you whether you like it or not, or whether you want it or not. He does it anyway. Besides, what would we really ask for? We get saved, right? And God says, all right, I've got a list that I'm going to go over here, 40 things on a list. How many of those would you like? I'll take that one. And I think I'll take that one. But I don't know about the rest. So God says, I'm going to give them all to you. And it's going to be your task to find out what you got. Salvation is not a grab bag. You know, reach in and whatever you pull out, that's what you get. No. Whatever is done sovereignly is God's choice. That's positional. Whatever is done progressively is our choice on the basis of what we have positionally. See, it all starts perfectly. God says, look, I'm going to make you a new spiritual species. Okay? I'm going to make you a royal family. All right? Now I'm going to give you the actions of a royal family and this new spiritual species. What are the actions? One's called understanding the dispensation of the church. What's the difference? And only dispensationalism addresses that issue. Next, if I'm royal family, how am I supposed to act as royal family? Well, I'll give you a royal family honor code. See how accommodating God is? But there's a missing factor there. What is it? Us. We've got to learn it. We got to understand it. Then we have the choice of saying, I'm going to do it or I'm not going to do it. There are many of you, by the way, that are doing it. There are some of you that know better and you're not doing it. Well, that's disobedience. But how can you be disobedient to something you don't know? So that's why I suggest if you don't want to live the Christian life, go somewhere else. Because I'm going to make it rough for you. I'm going to annoy you. I'm going to badger you. It's my job. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for challenging us this evening. Thank you again for reminding us of what we are and what we can be. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.